go out the back and downstairs, and there's time for you. If you are a little older than that and you need to be here, we're glad you're here. We invite you to find Hosea in your copy of God's Word. And if you don't happen to have a copy of God's Word with you, brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you, you find that on page 577, because it's not about what I'm about to say up here. It's about what God's Word has to say. I'm just talking about explaining about it, trying to help you understand it. So it's not about what I'm saying, it's what God has to say. So we are in the midst of a series in the Minor Prophets, which is the last 12 books of the Old Testament. We are in the first one, Hosea, and we're calling it a season in the minors. And last week, we talked about the fact that God gives second chances, third second chances, fourth second chances, second chances. He gives us to them. And the question is, how do we respond when those chances are given? So we asked a couple of questions last week. What is your repentance like? And we learned that external repentance, meaning going through the motions, will only ever be temporary. Is there something that you have or are externally repenting of, not truly repenting of, and it's been simply temporary? Where do you need to have a broken heart about your sin? The second question we asked is, are you acting like Adam? Intentionally, purposefully. Adam and Eve knew what to do, and they went and did the opposite. They willfully chose not to do what God wanted, not to be faithful. Who are you trying to please most, God or other people? When you make a decision, a choice, what is your ultimate goal? What is your purpose? Who do you want to please? Are you passionately pursuing sin? We talked about that in the light of Hosea used the illustration of a baker and bread. What kind of bread are you making with your life? Are you making good bread? Is your oven heated up, your life heated up about the right things? Or are you burning your bread? Is your life heated up in the wrong way about the wrong things? We ask the question, what gets you heated up? What gets you fired up most and most often? We asked you to evaluate that question this past week. Did you take time to think about what gets you heated up? What gets you fired up most or most often? And is it the right things or the wrong things? Then we ask the question, are you living a balanced life? Are you living a balanced life or an unbalanced life? If your life is unbalanced, you've gone one way too far, something's out of proportion in your life, where do you need to get back in balance? Put your focus, your attention on priorities and what God says is important. Yes, Bernie Sanders made it into the series this week. Someone harassed me on social media, my wife, that I didn't include any. So these are mainly for her. So she gets happy wife, happy life. You know, no, that's not the right. But so we've slipped a couple in for her. So some of you caught that. The next question we asked last week is, do you lack direction? Who or what gives you direction? Are you aimless in what you do? Or is there something that you says, this is what I'm supposed to go, I'm following this person or these instructions? And the last question we asked is, are you only focused on your circumstances? Crying out to God saying, fix my life, change my life, make it better, make it easier. Or the question is, are you more concerned with making your life better or making things better between you and God? So that kind of summarizes where we were last week. How did you do this week, applying what God spoke to you about? How did you change? How did you make a different decision than you have in the past? How did you respond to his second chances that he gave you this week and the week before and the week before? So we're going to pause, and if you're new, we're working on a particular verse as a church, our memory verse. It is Micah 6:8. You may know it. So we're going to read it through together, and then the next slide has a lot less words on it. I gave you a few words this week. It's not totally blank. It will be totally blank next week. So I'm just warning you now. So here we go. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Here you go. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Good job, good job. Most of you I can hear saying it, so some of you are probably not saying it just in your head. I understand. So that catches us up. That reminds us of our memory verse. Second chances, Hosea, and much of the rest of Scripture contains account after account after account of God giving somebody a second chance, God giving grace, God being patient, God giving the same person second chance and second chance and second chance for the same reason. And if we took time and invited you to share, some of you could share some of those stories, some of you wouldn't be willing, but some of you, we all have those experiences where God has given us repeated second chances for the things we have done, the second chances we don't deserve. But in spite of all of that, in spite of our personal experience, in spite of what Scripture says, we were just reminded that too often we simply ignore, we reject, we respond in ways that are less than appreciative and less than graceful to God's second chances. Often, we are stubborn. We are selfish. We are self-centered. We ignore God. We ignore what he says. We don't want to listen. We don't want to listen to his instructions. We don't listen to his warnings. We don't want to hear that what we want, that what we're doing is wrong, and we should stop. We should turn around, go the other way. We should repent, change directions, stop doing what we know is wrong, and start doing what God says is right. Now, if this was your child, if this was your employee, what would you be doing? What would you be thinking about? It wouldn't take you very long to realize and decide, I need to do something about this. Something needs to change. It should have changed yesterday, but it needs to change today, now. You're quickly going to come up with some ideas. This is what I'm going to do to fix the problem. This is what needs to be done. This is what needs to change. And then you're going to put them into action. You're going to put your plan, your ideas into action, and you're going to attempt to help this person recognize the situation they're in and the problems they're causing and the sin they are doing. This is where we find ourselves in the book of Hosea this morning in chapter 8. This is where God is at with Israel. Maybe he's at that with you, or almost there with you, or someone you love. God is ready, not simply just to warn Israel, but to tell them and to tell us, here's the consequences of rejecting the second chances that I give you. If you keep doing what you're doing, if you keep going where you're going, here are some of the consequences. Here are the results of rejecting me, all the second chances that I have given you. Here are the results of rejecting God's love. That's what we're going to talk about this morning from Hosea chapter 8. So let's pause and pray, and then we'll dig into God's word. Father, we are about to be confronted with the end of your patience with Israel. Many of us have been there with you, and you have brought us up short. Lord, if there's people here that are wrestling with that or going down that path, help them to stop before you have to get serious with them. Help them to turn and repent sooner rather than later. Lord, as we open up God's word, your word this morning, may the people here, the people in this room, the people online, the people who hear this later, may not hear me, may I not be the focus. May you speak through me. May you clearly speak to individuals here who are listening or who will listen later. May they respond to you. May the technology be an additional tool in your hands. Most of all, Lord, may you be pleased with not what's just said and done, but our hearing and our obedience to the truth of your word, to the truth of where we may be stepping away from what we know is right, and we may be starting down a path or maybe far down a path where we shouldn't be, knowing that even at that point, you are still ready, willing, and wanting us to return and wanting us to take full advantage of the second chances you offer. We thank you for this. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word publicly and talk about its truth. We ask that you would be pleased with what's said and done and how we live, not only in these few minutes, but this week after hearing from you this morning. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. The results of rejecting God's love is where we're going to be in Hosea chapter 8. The first result is rejection of God's love brings consequences. Look at verse 1 of Hosea chapter 8. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Hosea, God through Hosea says, put the trumpet to your lips and blow it. The horn, the shofar, not in celebration, not in worship, not in victory, but in warning. Warning, sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. This is real. This is not a drill. This is not a fire drill. This is a real fire. And he says, like an eagle, the enemy comes. Ethan, I know this is not an eagle. And I know some of you know this is not an eagle. But the point is, it describes what God is talking about. The eagle is not just doing circles, riding the thermals, just kind of hanging out. The eagle has seen his prey. He is beginning his dive. He is ready to attack. This is what God is talking about. This is where they're at. There are consequences that God said would happen, and this is exactly what's happening. We have to go all the way back to Deuteronomy. God gives the people instructions. He says, if you obey, this is what's going to happen. If you disobey, this is what's going to happen. And here's what he says in chapter 28, verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies if you disobey. This is in the context. Later in that chapter, he says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. You can see the imagery that Hosea is painting to remind the people, God said this, now he's going to do it because of the way you are responding. But God doesn't just warn Israel. God warns everyone. He says, this is the warning, the ultimate consequence of disobeying, of ignoring, rejecting me. It is spending an eternity in hell. Not in heaven, in hell, separated from me. Here's what he said in Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that none of those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, if this is your lifestyle, if you're choosing to do these things intentionally, God says you are not going to enter into heaven. He says this is what happens. This is the warning to anybody and everybody. God says this is wrong. Don't do it. But then God warns us as believers, those of us who have been saved, who accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He says there's warnings to us as well. There's consequences of disobedience even after we are believers. We don't get a free pass. Hebrews says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. Judgment, punishment, consequences to our sin, fiery indignation. God is not pleased with us. This doesn't mean that we lose our salvation, but it does mean that we will suffer consequences to our sin. You awake now? Is there an alarm going off in your life? Is there an alarm going off in your life? God is trying to get your attention. When you heard that alarm, you paid attention. Are you paying attention to where God is setting off the alarm in your life? Why is it going off? How long has it been going off? Where are you doing what you feel like rather than what God says is right? Where do you know what God says is right, hear the alarm, and ignore it? How many of you guys got a check engine light on in your car? Don't raise your hand. So I have the privilege of knowing a bunch of mechanics, and I gave an individual one time who is a mechanic, got into my car, and I turn it on, and he goes, your check engine light's on. I'm like, yeah, the car's running. What's the big deal? He goes, oh, you're one of those. You're one of those. My philosophy is, it doesn't have to be inspected, and it runs. I don't care. But the mechanic looks at it very differently. He knows that that little light doesn't mean much to you, but it might be something significant. So are you one of those? Are you one of those? One of those people, when it comes to God's warning, treat it like a dashboard light. Well, the car runs, I don't care. Are you one of those? Are you like me? How long have you been hearing and ignoring God's warnings in your life? Rejecting God's love brings consequences, and it shows our hypocrisy. Look at verse 2. Israel will cry out to me, say, my God, we know you. My God, you are my God. I know you. We have a personal relationship. Our God, we know you. We are your people. We are your chosen people. The Jews told Jesus the same thing in the New Testament. They said, they answered him, Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants. We are God's chosen people. They went further and said, then we have one Father, God. What does God say to Israel in Hosea's day? When they claimed, you are my God, we know you, we have a relationship with you. Verse 3, Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. Israel has rejected the good. Their claim can't be validated. They say one thing and do another. And that's exactly what Jesus said to the Jews in his day. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, if you're who you claim you are, you would do the works of Abraham. Claiming to know God is not the same thing as actually knowing him. Claiming to know God is not the same thing as actually knowing him. In Israel saying in verse 2, we know you, God. The same word in Hebrew is used in Genesis chapter 4, the word know. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain as their son. We recognize in the context of Genesis, knowing is very different than knowing the capitals of all 50 states, or knowing the Pythagorean theorem, or knowing John 3:16 or Micah 6:8. There is relationship. There is depth, there's intimacy, there's closeness, there's authenticity, there's understanding. There is irrefutable, undeniable evidence that knowing has impact. There's irrefutable, undeniable connection and evidence that claiming to know God and doing what he says are connected. We prove we know God, not by what we say, but what we do, how we live. Do you claim to know God? Do you claim to know God? What does your life say about your claim? Does it prove it or does it disprove it? Does it prove it or show your hypocrisy? When you read, when you hear, when you know what God says and God expects, do you do it? Or do you do what you want? What you think will make you happy? What you think will make your life better? When you make a choice, big one, small one, an everyday one, a life-changing one, does your choice prove that you know God or just you say you know God? We prove we know God not by what we say, but by what we do and how we live. Rejecting God's love, his second chances, brings consequences, it shows our hypocrisy, and it leads to choosing the wrong leaders. Look at verses 4 through 6. Speaking about Israel, they set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold they made idols for themselves, that they may be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? From Israel it is even this. A workman made it, and it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. When we reject God's love, his second chances, we will choose leaders that we want. Not based on his wisdom, not based on his choice for leaders, on who we should choose. And we ultimately, according to Scripture, reject God himself when we do this. God speaking through to Samuel when the people said, we want a king and we want the king we want. The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. When we choose the wrong leaders, we're rejecting God as well as rejecting his second chances. A few months ago, we had an election. And I know the vast majority of you who are eligible, maybe all of you who are eligible, exercised your privilege to vote. When you did, what did you base your vote on? What did you base your choice on? Who or what influenced your vote for president the most? Well, healthcare, taxes, the economy, jobs, the virus, the Second Amendment, Supreme Court justices, the character of the candidate, the record of the candidate, the promises of the candidate, the other candidate. How much did God's choice, who he wanted, what he wanted as our next president, influence your vote? Some, a little, a lot, none at all? Did you ask him for wisdom and guidance and insight about who you should vote for? If you did, and if he showed you that the man or candidate you wanted was different than the one he wanted, how did you respond? Who did you vote for? But it's not just political leaders or national leaders. Look at the end of verse 4 and the first half of verse 5. From their silver and gold they made idols for themselves. Your calf, the golden calf, is rejected. It's also about spiritual leaders. We just had on Monday our annual meeting, elected leaders for People's Baptist Church. If you came and when you voted, I hope you did. And I hope that if you didn't, you will be here next year when we do it. What did you base your choice on? What influenced your vote for a People's Baptist Church leader the most? In the future, when we have the next vote, or when we vote for an intern, or an assistant pastor, or a new lead pastor, all right, I got to pause right here, because eventually I'm not going to be up here, okay, folks? At some point, God is going to replace me. I have no plans right now. I'm not looking for a job. I'm not candidate for a job. I like what I'm doing. But at some point, God is going to bring another man to lead this church who is not me. So when that time comes, what will you base your choice on? What will influence your vote the most? Well, I like them. Nah, I don't like them. I think they're qualified. Nah, they're not qualified. They deserve the job. They don't deserve the job. They will do what I want. They won't do what I want. They will make changes. They won't make any changes. They're too young. They're too old. They have experience. They don't have enough experience. They don't have the right experience. How much did on Monday, or how much will God's choice in the future, who he wants to be a leader, an intern, an assistant pastor, a pastor at People's Baptist Church, impact your vote? Did you, will you ask him for wisdom, seek his guidance and insight, or will you be like the people Paul warned Timothy about? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers or leaders in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from hearing the truth. What influences your choices? How you vote? What's the most impactful thing? Is it the truth of God or is it something else? Has your rejection of God's love and second chances influenced how you view, evaluate, and choose leaders? Rejecting God's love brings consequences, shows our hypocrisy, leads to choosing the wrong leaders, and results in reaping what we sow. It results in reaping what we sow. We've already seen that rejecting God's love brings consequences. One consequence is this: reaping what you sow. And this principle is not just simply taught in Hosea, it's taught elsewhere in Scripture. Galatians 6, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man or a person sows, that he will also reap. Okay? This is a principle in Scripture. You sow what you reap. And we understand that if we sow corn in a field, we expect corn plants to grow up. It's a natural principle. Look back at verse 7 through 10 of Hosea. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. They are among the Gentiles, like a vessel which like a vessel in which is no pleasure, for they have gone up to Assyria. Like a wild donkey alone by itself, Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, they have hired among the nations. Now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. What was Israel sowing? What were they sowing? Choosing leaders who they wanted, not who God wanted. Choosing leaders they liked, who they put their trust in, that they believed would save them rather than obedience to God. What did they reap? The leaders let them down. They were taken advantage of. They were led in the wrong direction, the wrong way, to the wrong place. They were given the wrong solutions. They were going to be abandoned and being taken captive because they put their trust in the wrong leaders. That's what they sowed. What did Israel sow? Look at verse 9. Like a wild donkey, alone by itself. Wild donkey, alone by itself. An isolated, senseless, foolish donkey who does not, who will not, who cannot communicate, who does not look for, ask for, or seek help and wisdom. And if they ever decide to do it, they go in the wrong place. They seek counsel from the wrong people, not from the right place and the right people. What will they reap? Samuel, talking about choosing the wrong leaders, God warns them through the voice of Samuel, you will cry out in that day because of the king, the leaders whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not hear you in that day. Isolation, rejection from God, rejection by God, being left on their own, their leaders abandon them, no place to turn for help. But it's not just a donkey alone by itself. It's a wild donkey. Wild, untamed, unwilling to listen, take advice or counsel from anyone other than themselves. What are they going to reap? What? The results of having the spiritual wisdom, insight, and intelligence of a donkey. Now, those of you that are King James only, the word donkey is not there. So this is one of the times I really wanted to preach from the King James because it says the word ass, and I could repeatedly say that and not get in trouble. But I did not. For those of you who don't know me, there's my personality right there. Do you have more spiritual wisdom and insight than a wild donkey? Do you have more spiritual wisdom and insight than a wild donkey? What have you been sowing? What have you been sowing and are now reaping or are going to reap because you are like that wild donkey? Maybe you've sown things and you're now reaping debt, financial problems, consequences from not handling money God's way. We have been there. We have done that as a family, and we reap the consequences. Maybe you're reaping shame and embarrassment, heartache, misery, broken marriage, broken relationships, broken trust because of alcohol, pornography, an emotional or physical affair, the lies and deceit and dishonesty that have permeated those relationships because of those substances or those relationships. The results of selfish decisions. Because you only listen to you, yourself. You're the only one with spiritual wisdom and insight is you. Sort of like that donkey. That's all you're willing to listen to. Do you have more spiritual wisdom and insight than a wild donkey? Rejecting God's love brings consequences, shows our hypocrisy, leads to choosing the wrong leaders, causes us to reap what we sow, and shows being religious is useless. Shows being religious is useless. The last few verses of the chapter, starting in verse 11. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah has also multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. Back to verse 13. But the Lord does not accept from them. Now he will remember their iniquities. Why will God do this? Why is God not going to accept these sacrifices? Isn't that what he told them to do? When you sin, bring a sacrifice? Go back to verse 11. Because Ephraim, because the nation of Israel has made many altars. They made altars. disregarding the fact that God says, go to Jerusalem and the temple and worship. Go to Jerusalem and give your sacrifice there. Go to Jerusalem and have the Levites and the priests offer your sacrifice. That's the way it's supposed to work. What did Israel do at the altars? Why did they build them? Well, they're doing what they were supposed to be doing in Jerusalem. They're offering sacrifice. They believe they are worshiping God. But what were they actually doing? Verse 11. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin. They have become for him altars for sinning. They were sinning. Why? Why does God say this? Why are they altars for sinning? Because they didn't do what God said. They didn't go to the temple. They didn't allow the priests and Levites to offer the sacrifice. It was just external. It was just going through the motions. The thought process is this. If I make a sacrifice, I'm doing what God says. I'm good. God has to forgive me. Doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. Not where I do it, not who makes the sacrifice, not if I believe it, not if I have the right attitude or the wrong attitude. The rule is make a sacrifice and God has to forgive me. That's the rules. That's how the game is played. As long as I do it, as long as I go through the motions, God owes me. I'm good. I'm in the clear. God has to forgive me. All I have to do is check the box. All I have to do is check the box, and I get full credit. I get full credit for checking the box and being religious. What about you? Where are you checking the box? Where are you being religious? Where are you going through the motions and playing the game? Expecting, God, you owe me. You have to bless me. I'm doing what you want. I went to church, God. I prayed, God. I put money in the offering plate, God. I read my Bible, so we're good. You owe me. Bless me. Give me what I want. Make things better in my life. Leave me alone. Stop pursuing me. Stop trying to get my attention. Stop trying to get me to repent and change. Stop the consequences of my sin. I check the box. Where are you simply checking the box and expecting God to bless you? Where are you simply checking the box and expecting God to bless you? But God doesn't end there in his criticism of Hosea, or through Hosea, and of us. Look at verse 12, the first half. I have written great things for him, or I've written for him the great things of my law. I think the ESV is helpful here because there's a debate about how many things there are, and I like numbers. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s. So here's what this is like. I was going to do this with Bibles, but we're not going to do it. So this is hymn books. No disrespect to the hymn book. This is what I want, God says. This is what I expect. This is what it looks like to worship me. This is what it looks like how to please me. This is what brings blessings. This is what glorifies me. It's not the act, God says, over and over and over and over. It's not the act. It's not going through the motions. It's not being religious. 10,000 times God says, I'm trying to say it and you're not getting it. This is what matters to God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I have written for him great things in my law 10,000 times. What did he say? But they were considered strange things. What are you talking about, God? What do you mean I'm not doing what you want? What do you mean I'm not doing what you say? I'm checking the box. I'm doing it. I'm going through the motions. I read my Bible. I pray. I give money. I don't understand. This makes no sense to me. I know I'm doing right. I know I'm doing what you want. When you hear what God says, when you hear that he wants more than you to check the box, to read your Bible, to give money, to pray, to go to church, to say you're a Christian, but he wants you to live, think, and act differently, do you find that strange? Do you find that bizarre, odd, weird? It doesn't make sense to you. How many more times do you need to hear what God really wants and expects before you not only recognize that it's the truth, but respond, obey. to do what he says he wants. 10 more times, 100 more times, 1,000, 10,000. Where are you doing what you think will please God rather than doing what God says will please him? Where are you doing what you think will please God rather than doing what he says will please him? This morning we've heard that rejecting God's love brings consequences. Is there an alarm going off in your life? Is there an alarm going off in your life? Why is it going off? How long has it been going off? Where do you know what God says is right, hear the alarm, but are just ignoring it? Are you treating his alarm like that check engine light? As long as my car is running, I can ignore it. Rejecting God's love shows our hypocrisy. Claiming to know God is not the same thing as actually knowing him. Does your life prove that you know God? Or is it hypocrisy? We prove we know God not by what we say, but by what we do and how we live. When you make a choice, big, small, everyday one, life-changing one, does it prove you know God? Or just that you say you know God? It leads to having us choose the wrong leaders. How much does God's choice, what he says, what he wants, who he wants as a leader, impact how you vote, how you will vote in the future? Will you seek him for guidance, his wisdom and insight? And if his choice is different than yours, will you go with his choice? Rejecting God's love causes us to reap what we have sown. What have you sown that you are reaping right now or about to reap? You can see it coming. Financial problems, shame, embarrassment, heartache, broken relationships, misery, lies, deceit, dishonesty. Where are you listening only to yourself rather than to God? Do you have more spiritual wisdom and insight than a wild donkey? Rejecting God's love shows that religion is useless. Religion is useless. Where are you simply checking the box? Expecting God to reward and bless you no matter what you do if you check the box. Where are you going through the motions, playing the game, expecting God owes you, thinking he is going to bless you because you've done what he wants? When you hear what God really wants, how God wants you to live, think, and act, do you view it as strange and bizarre, odd, weird, that it doesn't make any sense? How many times do you need to hear it? How many more times do you need to hear it before you recognize this is what God really wants? This is what God really expects. Where are you doing what you think will please God rather than doing what God says will please him? So where are you this morning? What has God spoken to you about? How or where have you rejected God's love and second chances? How or where do you need to change your response to him and his love? To pay attention to what God says, this is what I want. Not what you think, but this is what I want. What has God pointed out that you need to focus on during your time in the minor leagues, in the minors, from Hosea chapter 8 this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you make it clear what you expect. Thank you for the second chances, the third chances. Thank you for the fact that even right now, as areas of our lives do not please you, are out of line, and we are going through the motions, that you are ready, willing, and waiting for us to turn, to repent, to start doing not what we think, but what you say. Not what we think will honor you, will glorify you, will make you happy, but what you say. This is what glorifies me. This is what pleases me. This is what you are supposed to do. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just leave us with instructions, but you sent your Son to do what we could not, and you give us your Holy Spirit to help us do what we naturally do not want to do. would help us to respond this morning. And somewhere in our lives where we are doing what we want, what we think will honor you rather than what you say. Help us to be not just hearers this morning, but doers. Respond to the truth of your word. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be very depressed this morning after hearing all the things and being recognized that God has spoken to you, that you are in such a mess, you are in such a place that you have no hope. Jesus' arms are open wide. He will forgive you. That second chance is still there. That doesn't erase maybe some of the things you're going to have to be challenged with, but there is hope, and he will walk through whatever it is with you. If you are wondering, questioning, concerned about that, or if you're saying, Pastor, one of those things you talked about that I am choosing rather than being obedient to God, I just can't stop choosing. We'd love to talk to you about the Bible has hope, the Bible has help, the Bible has the answers you seek. If you have questions, if you have concerns, talk to one of us. Talk to someone you know who knows the truth, and don't wait. The offer is there. The offer is open. Take it. 6 o'clock tonight, evening service, 5:30, pursue. Have a great afternoon.